Please, and open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm going to speak on the subject, the battle is the Lord's. And I want to deal with the most familiar text, and that's the story of little David killing the giant Goliath. All of you know that story. Fact is, you got to be careful with things like this and stories like this, because your familiarity can cause you to take it for granted and not only quit looking for new truths in it, but forget the old truths that are in it. So I want to talk to you tonight about the experience that little David had with Goliath and talk to you on the subject, the battle is the Lord's. And I want you to listen like you've never listened before. 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 38. If you're ready for the scripture, say amen.
Amen.
And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. That means metal armor. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he assayed to go, for he had not proved it. In other words, he didn't want to go. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. He took them off. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones. Somebody asked Dr. R.G. Lee why that he picked up 5 rocks if he was going to go out to do battle with one giant. And Dr. Lee said he figured he had 4 brothers back at home. He chose him out 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Now that was David's attitude. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite. Now, this is a little boy talking now. Y'all remember that, young teenager. I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all of this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. Watch it now. For the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Now I want to talk to you on that one phrase in verse 47, the battle is the Lord's. But there are about 5 things that I want to point out to you, and I earnestly pray that God will take whichever one of these or all of these and just drive it right straight into your heart so that you can be encouraged, so that you can be renewed, and a new determinism can come into your life in whatever you're doing with your life, especially if you're seeking to live for God. Now let me set something straight and get the record clear before we go any further. If the devil cannot get you to do the wrong thing, he'll get you to do the right thing in the wrong way. And one of the major tricks of the devil is to blend in just enough of the world with the things of God to keep you from ever knowing what real victory is like. Another one of the major tricks of the devil is to take some very influential spiritual leaders and get them to start teaching something that sounds good and is appealing to the mind. It seems to be rational and right, but it is not in accord with the Word of God. Now, one such concept occurred about 12 or 15 years ago and really did strike a great deal of error in the lives of God's people. There was a common concept among many of God's people when they talked about the battle being the Lord's, that there was nothing that the Christian had to do, that there was no effort, no energy expended. I even heard one preacher say that our Christian life is sort of like standing on the sideline and observing the battle. And he said the only reason that God gave us the armor in Ephesians 6 is just so that we wouldn't get hurt while we watch the battle between Jesus and the devil. Well, now the thing that's wrong with that is it's wrong. It's just not scriptural. Brother Paul fought a good fight. And you will discover all through the Word of God that the people of God had to take up arms, had to dig their trenches, had to stand their ground, and when the Lord God said to, they had to assault the enemy. Now, in this scripture, understanding that what I'm saying to you, even though the battle is the Lord's, and it is, you still have to fight. Now, David said the battle is the Lord's, but all the while he was gathering up five smooth stones and putting them in his little satchel. All the while he was tuning up his slingshot and getting ready for the battle. All the while he knew good and well that he was going to head out to meet the giant. All the while he knew that he was laying his life on the line. All the while he knew that he was ready to die for the conquest of the enemy that had defied God and did not care about God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the message of that is simply this. God knows you. God loves you. God understands about your predicament. God knows all about your situation, and the battle is his, and he will win the battle if you will go to war. If you'll take up the armament of God and take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and stand against that enemy, I don't care how he describes himself, you are going to have a power surge through you that will give you a victory that only a child of God is able to understand. Now, the battle is the Lord. Now, let me talk to you about five things. First of all, I want to talk about the fact that David was trained. Don't ever get the idea that this was some little novice that didn't know what was going on who went out there and whipped that giant. That's what a lot of people would like to believe. But did you know that before David ever took on Goliath, he had already seen the power of God in that he had already killed a bear and had already killed a lion with his bare hands. And it was not because he was excessively strong. It was because his faith was exceedingly great. This man had been trained by God. There had been many, many times that he had gone out on those fields to tend those sheep and look after those flocks, that it was just he and God. And he had communed with God. And his faith had been built by the conversations he'd had with God. And doubtless out there on those plains of Horeb and elsewhere, he had seen the manifestation of the glory and the power of God. And so when word filtered back to him that the Israelites were up there like a bunch of cowering cowards, he struck out up there and said, "Look here, it's high time that we did something with this uncircumcised Philistine. And if you Peckerwoods," that's not in scripture, but it's good translation, "if you Peckerwoods are scared to go out there and take him on, you let me go because I know what God can do." Now, brother and sister, you can go through the finest college. You can go to the finest seminary. You can take all of the intricate training you want to take, but you'll never get a degree that is as meaningful to you as the degree of knowing what God can do. Now, your time with God alone, your time with God in battles, are times where the Lord is training you. Now, you listen to what I'm telling you. You may think you have your back to the wall, and you may think that you're facing a Goliath, that there is no way to get over him, through him, or around him. Listen to me. You are being trained for a bigger one that's going to come. The bear scared the daylights out of David. The bear scared him to death. The lion scared him to death. But God delivered him, and that got him ready for Goliath. I want you to have hope in your heart tonight. The battle is the Lord's, and the wars you are fighting right now is to prepare you for a real battle that is on its way in your life. You better get ready for it. Now, there's one other thing I want to point out before I finish talking about the fact that David was trained. I want you to notice that he used the skills that he had. Now, he used the skills that he had. Now, that deals with Saul's coat of armor. That deals with Saul's sword. That deals with all of the skills of the army around him. David wasn't interested in that. Now, folks, let me tell you something. I am convinced, though the scripture doesn't substantiate it, I am convinced that David was an expert marksman with that sling. I don't know whether you watched the evening news tonight or not with Dan Rather, but I want you to know it just tickled the fire out of me that I was getting ready to preach this sermon, and the feature humor presentation on that program tonight was a guy up here in North Carolina that can shoot a slingshot like you cannot believe. Now, of course, David didn't have that kind of a slingshot. That's not the kind he shot. What he had was two leather thongs with a pouch at the bottom, and you put a big rock in it, and you slung it around your head, and then let one of those thongs go, and that threw the rock. This guy shot that kind of a bean shooter is what he called it. And I have never seen anything like it. Y'all watch it, Jimbo? He'd throw cans in the air, shoot them out of the air. Flip quarters in the air, shoot them out of the air. Pick a weed out in the garden and shoot a weed out of the garden. I mean, a guy'd set some on his head, he'd shoot it off. Set a shotgun shell on a ladder about 30 yards away, shot it off of that ladder. He never missed. It was incredible. He looked like he was 70 years old, been making and using them for 40 years. And I thought, that's the way it was. That's the way it was with old David. He'd stood out there time and again, tending those sheep, bored to death. Listen to me now, I'm making a point. Listen to me. Listen to me. Stood out there looking at those sheep, bored, slapped to death, nothing to do. So what would he do? He would reach down as a 9-10-year-old boy, get that little old sling off of his belt, look around and find him a rock, pick that rock up and sling it around his head, turn it loose and not even come close to the mark. And then by the time he was 11, he was zeroing in. By the time he was 12, he could hit it pretty consistently. By the time he was 13, he could pick out a spot on it and hit it pretty consistently. By the time he was 14, he could flat-footed use that sling. Now, folk, when he walked out there against Goliath, he was not walking out there with a great faith in God, but not too sure about his own skills. He knew good and well, if that rascal shows himself, I'm going to hit that sucker right between the eyes. Now, he knew that. Now, here's what that means to you. You may not be as talented as KK. You may not be able to play that piano like Verl. You may not be able to lead a song service like Jim Bob or preach like me or pray like the fellow that prayed a while ago. But so what? Use the skills you have, because whatever you can do, that is your training. And whatever's going on in your life right now, it is God training you for a life that is out there in front of you. Don't despair, and don't create your training with disparity. Well, not only was young David trained, but young David was almost tricked. Now, this is very important. He was almost tricked. Saul said, "You gonna go fight him?" "Yep, I'm going." "Well, you're just a lad." "I know, but I'm going." "Why are you going?" "Because God's name's at stake. I can't stand it. I can't stand to see y'all cowering over here on this side of the valley while God is being made fun of and mocked. I'm not going to put up with that. I'm going to go over there and I'm going to whip Goliath. And Saul said, you made up your mind you're going to go? Yes, sir, I'm going to go. Well, you just can't go out there with nothing here. Put on my helmet, and it came down over his eyes. He said, here, put on my coat of armor, and it just went all the way to the ground. He said, here, take my sword, and it took both hands to lift it up. Now, folks, David didn't fall for it. Are you listening to me? David did not fall for it. He was not going to use man's equipment and man's armor to go to battle for the glory of God. Now, a lot of people are getting tricked in this modern day in which we live. David was almost tricked, but he refused the armor of man and used what God had given him. Now, I find a lot of evangelicals today, a lot of people that believe in God who have been tricked by that very same philosophy. Oh, you're going to try to win the world? Oh, you're going to try to turn this town to Christ? Oh, you want to reach a whole bunch of young people? Oh, is that your goal? Well, then, if you are going to have an influence on Georgia, if you're going to reach Douglas, if you're going to be able to touch the young people of this town, then you're going to have to use modern-day methods and techniques to get it done. And I charge the Church of the Living God with a loss of faith in the power of a preaching of a resurrected Christ and the blood of the Lamb and the gift and the working of the Holy Spirit of God. We have fallen to the point that even the charismatics are compromising. Now listen to me. I'm not talking about the old line Pentecostals. I'm talking about the new breed of charismatics. Brother, it is a trick of the devil. You better hear what I'm telling you. I predicted something several years ago. I don't know whether anybody on the team will remember it or not, but I made a prediction not long ago that every program on television, you watch them start getting more and more worldly. Now, I'm going to tell you, if I hurt your feelings, you got to love me because I'm one of the brethren. But I'm going to tell it like it is. I watch PTL every now and then just to see how much worse it's getting. And I turned it on today, and sure enough, it happened. I've been waiting to see it, and it happened. Tammy Faye was interviewing a bunch of people, and you'd have never known it had anything to do with God. And then all of a sudden, she said, well, the PTL singers are going to sing for us now. And the camera swung around, and there were those Christian young people, all of them attired in some kind of Western regalia, and they sang a song that really edified my spirit. You know what the song was? Oh, you can't catch a man with a gun. A secular song that I remember when I was a young man, and they sang it with a secular emphasis for a secular purpose, and that was to entertain people. Now, beloved, our people in the name of God are pulling in the world. Churches all across the country are saying, why, you can't reach young people if you don't have dances. Why, you can't reach young people if you don't have television in the church. Why, you can't reach young people if you don't let them wear their shorts. Why, you can't reach young people if you don't take them to movies. Humbug and hogwash. Brother, God said, come out from among them and be ye separate. And God said, without holiness, a man will not see God. And you church members that love this world, and you church members that try to look like the world, you church members who run to the places of the world are going to die and go right straight to hell. Brother, when you've been saved, God takes the love of the world out of you. Saul put his armor on David, and David was almost tricked. But he had been trained, so the trick didn't work. He said, I don't want this, and he took it off. Well, he went on out to battle. And the next point I want to talk to you about is that David was taunted. T-A-U-N-T-E-D. Y'all know what that means. Have you ever been taunted, made fun of, ridiculed, put down? Well, now you listen to what I'm trying to tell you. You get the training of God, and you live your life on the basis of the training of God. You stay true to what God has told you. You live a holy and a separated life. You commit yourself to God, and you cut the world's music and the world's entertainment out of your life. You turn away from the trickery of this modern day, and you live godly as the Lord God wants you to live. And brother, I want you to know, listen to me, you won't have to worry about cutting out your worldly friends. They will cut you out, brother. They'll cut you out. You don't have to worry about it. Just tell them you don't want to listen to that rock music. Just tell them you don't like the dirt in country and western music. Just tell them you don't want to go somewhere where you've got to go half naked. Just tell them you're not going to go see one of them dirty picture shows. Just tell the boys that you're not going to park with them, much less go to bed with them. You're not going to pet. You just tell them that you're not going to smoke their cigarettes. Tell them you're not going to drink their beer. Tell them down at the work that you're not going to get involved in their gambling. You know what'll happen? It won't be long until they'll all be bunched up over here, and you'll be standing over there with one or two others like you, because God will have a remnant wherever you go. There'll always be somebody that loves Jesus. But they'll make fun of you, that crowd will. They'll taunt you. And there's a lot of ways to get taunted. One of the devil's major tricks is not to just out and out make fun of you, but to try to tell you what you could have been. Now, Jim Bob, boy, you talk about me getting my dander up. It's when somebody is presenting somebody else and talking about what they could have been out in the world, how much money they could have made. I was presented one time, and they said, "Why, if this man hadn't decided to be a preacher, he'd be a millionaire today." Well, foot fire, I'm a millionaire. A billionaire, trillionaire, jillionaire. What comes after that? How you going to evaluate God's riches? They're mine. I'm a joint heir with Christ. Ain't nobody richer than I'm is. That's bad English, but it's good preaching. Amen? Nobody richer than I am. They'll taunt you, and they'll make fun of you. I had someone say to me, Connie was belting out a song not long ago in one of our revivals, and the preacher leaned over to me and said, "Can you imagine what that kid could do if she was out singing in Nashville?" Now, I didn't even answer him because it would have disrupted the service, but I sat there and I thought about it, and I said, "Yeah, I know what that kid could do. She'd break her daddy and mama's heart. She would disappoint all of her sisters. Her husband would absolutely be disillusioned and be defeated for the ultimate purpose of God. Her two little old boys and any other children that God's going to bring through their union would be ill affected by it. The name of Jesus Christ would be dishonored. This team would be hindered, and she'd be out of the will of God." Yeah, that's what would happen if she went to Nashville. And she can out sing that whole bunch up there. Line them up. But that's not what God wants her to do. He wants her standing up here, old Blackie, singing for Jesus. Amen? Amen. They'll taunt you now. They'll taunt you. They'll try to tell you what you could do. And if you fall, pray for it, you'll be victimized. Just like the Oak Ridge boys. Started out singing for God. Now then, they're singing secular music. That's all they'll sing. You wouldn't believe the people I know who were in full-time evangelism, but they got a so-called break in the world, and now then they're using their talents in a secular way. Brother, when I read and then heard with my own ears Amy Grant's interview talking about how and what she'd been really waiting for was an opportunity to get noticed in a secular society to sing, I knew right then that every song she'd ever sung didn't come from a heart of conviction. Amen. Brother, bitter and sweet does not come out of the same fountain. And I'm telling you, the Goliaths are out there for you, and God's training you for a job. And when God trains you, don't get tricked by the devil, and don't listen to the tauntings of the devil. Amen. What? You mean they sent a kid out to fight me, Goliath? Well, I'll chew you up and spit you out, boy. And what that Goliath didn't know is David was running his hand down in his pocket right then. And you know what I like about that story? Something you may not have caught. David didn't stand there and wait for the giant to come to him. The Bible plainly says he went after him. I mean, when he showed himself, David went after him. That means two things to me. Number one, it meant that David was getting himself as far away from that bunch of cowards who called themselves the army of God as he could get. And number two, he was as anxious to get it on as he could be because he knew his God would deliver him. That leads me to my next point. David was trusting. He was trusting. Not only was he trained, not only was he almost tricked, not only was he taunted, but praise God, he was trusting. And he wasn't trusting in the fact that he knew he could hit Goliath right between the eyes with that rock. Now, he knew he could do that. He knew he could do it. He was trusting in a sovereign God who was going to protect his holy name. Now, folks, let me tell you something. I don't care what the enemy does. I don't care what the size of the enemy is. It does not matter what the possible consequences are. If you know for a fact you are living your life to glorify God, and if that's the only reason you exist, if down deep in your heart you want to pleasure the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know there is no way that you're going to lose. David wasn't afraid, and that was not a childish prank. That was not the juvenile attitude. He didn't walk out there because he was a cocky, pompous little pup. He knew that God had sent him on that mission, and he knew that God was not going to let him mess up. He knew that. He just went out there trusting God. He did just exactly what God told him to do. It wasn't the sling, and it wasn't the rock. It was God that he trusted in. But isn't it weird? Isn't it weird? It was the sling and the rock that God used to get the victory. Now, don't miss that point. I know a lot of people say, well, I'm just waiting on God, and they're doing nothing while they're waiting on God. Well, I'm just trusting God, and they're doing nothing while they're waiting on God. You know what David was doing while he was waiting on God? He was picking out which one of those rocks he wanted to hit that rascal between the eyes with. You know what David was doing while he was trusting God? He was settling down in that sling real good. You know what David was doing while he was trusting God? He was making absolutely certain that he had a good firm hold on those two leather thongs. You know what David was doing while he was waiting on God? He was getting that thing ready. You know what he was doing when he was trusting God? He started that motion over his head. You know what he was doing while he was trusting God? He was taking dead aim on the eyes of Goliath. You know what he was doing when he was trusting God? He slung it with all of his might, and it hit him right between the eyes, and he fell face forward. I know what that means. I was a boxer. When you really knock a man out, he falls forward. There is a certain punch. When you land it, he doesn't fall backward. He doesn't fall down. He falls forward. You put the right pressure on his spinal column. You put the right pressure in a concussion, and his weight falls forward. Goliath was coming after him. David was going after him, and he socked him right between the eyes, and he fell flat on his face. Now, let me tell you, there's something significant in that. When they took the Ark of the Covenant from the people of God and took it down to a little town called Ashdod, the Philistines did, they set it in the false god's temple called Dagon. And after the first night, Dagon of Ashdod was lying face down off his pinnacle, leaning toward the Ark of the Covenant. That's symbolic of what God's going to do to your Goliath. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm trying to get across to you is this. God has trained you. You may not realize it. You may not understand why you've had all the difficulties and had to do without and had to suffer and live like you live. But God's in the process of training you. And don't be tricked by what the world wants to tell you is a shortcut and another way to do the will of God. Don't do it. And while that's going on, the world is going to taunt you and make fun of you and ridicule you because of your morality and your decency and your separation and your commitment to God and your witnessing and your praying
praying and you're living right, they're going to make fun of you. And while they are doing that, you attack the enemy and you do it with a trust in God. And I'm going to promise you, your Goliaths will fall face forward toward you. You're listening to a man who's been doing it 35 years. And brother, I want you to know I sat in a chair this afternoon and I closed my eyes when I reviewed this particular point. And I said, God, let me see as clearly as I can see back through 35 years of faithfully proclaiming the Word of God. And in my mind's eye and in my heart, I was able to sense and feel and see the gods of this world lying strewn in my path, face down. And brother, my footprints were all over them, because the Lord God Almighty said, when you love me and serve me, whatsoever your foot comes to rest upon, whatever the sole of your foot touches, I will bless it. And you'll tread on scorpions and serpents, and they will not hurt you. Take heart, child of God. I want you to know, live your life trusting God, and you cannot lose. One more point. Not only are you trained, not only will you try to be tricked, not only will you get taunted, not only must you trust, listen carefully, David finished triumphant. Hallelujah. I like this. Never saw this till yesterday morning. I don't have any idea how many times I've preached from this scripture. Fact is, I got two sermons yesterday. Didn't know which one of them I'd preach tonight, whether I'd preach on the fight of faith or the battle is the Lord's, and I settled on this one. But I saw something and I put in both sermons. Did you notice when I read the scripture that the Bible plainly points out that because David didn't have any sword, he went running up to Goliath and took his own sword and cut his head off? You said, well, so what? Listen. How did he know he was dead? How did he know that that was not a temporary battle? How did he know that was not a temporary victory? What if little old David had turned around to the army and said to Saul and all that army, see there, you bunch of cowards? If you had any guts, you'd have been out here with me. See what I did? I took nothing but a smooth river rock, and I hit that rascal right between the eyes, and you see where he is. He's lying face down over there in the creek, and all the while Goliath is beginning to get his senses back to himself, and he's coming alive and waking up. What if little David had gloated over the accuracy of his shot? What if he'd have gloated over the fact that he did what he said he was going to do? He would have given Goliath enough time to recover, to get up on his feet, and probably kill David. You know why? Because it was God that trained him, and it was God that directed the flight of the rock. It was God that made the rock knock him out, and God expected David to finish the task. Now, you know what I see a lot of people doing? They win a victory. Woo! And then lose it. Overcome a problem. Hallelujah! And then right back where they were. Have a great experience with God. Woo, isn't this wonderful? Have a service just like last night, and before 9 o'clock this morning, you've already lost your temper or cussed or got mad at somebody, and the joy of the Lord's already gone from the service last night that you had. Huh? Hello, y'all out there? You know what's wrong? You're not cutting the heads off of your giants. Now, brother, when God directs you to a battle, then God wants you to finish the battle and leave the carcass of the enemy to the wild beast and the birds of the air. David went running up to that giant. Wonder what happened to that armor bearer. Wonder where he went. I know what I'd have done. If I'd have been carrying a 10 to 12 foot giant's shield, and a little old teenager come out there and knock my boss cold as a wedge, I'd have laid his shield in an appropriate spot. I'd have been gone, children. And I think that's what that boy did. David went running up there, and because he had no sword, he took the sword of Goliath and cut his head off. Now, that's exactly what God wants you to do. God wants you to take the weapons of the world and cut them up with it. The very thing that they think they're going to destroy you with, you destroy them. The very thing they make fun over you, ignore it. The very thing they ridicule you over and with, ignore it. The very thing they think that they're going to give you trouble with, just turn the weapon on them. But brother, you better make absolutely certain before you take them on that you've knocked them out. Now, David did not try to cut Goliath's head off until he had him knocked out. Now, there's some things in your life you've got to knock out before you cut the heads off. Some of you are trying to get rid of some habits, trying to get rid of some bad personality traits, trying to get rid of some bitterness, trying to start doing some things that you ought to be doing as a Christian. You're trying to cut the head off of a giant in your life, and you've never knocked him out. You've got to knock him out through commitment, through prayer, through fasting, through Bible study, through perseverance, through patience. You've got to go through the battlefield and pay your dues and wait on God. And in God's own good time, he'll port you 5 smooth stones. And you'll take one of them. And whatever your giant is, you'll knock him out. But cut his head off, folks. Don't let him get up. Now, how many in this congregation have a giant in your life, and you have fought that rascal time and time again? Come on, now, don't look at me so spiritual. Now, be honest about that. I mean, you have quit smoking 10 times. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to shock some folks. There's a very good chance that people who smoke have never been saved. That's right. The same thing is true with any sinful habit. The Word of God teaches that a man that's been born of God cannot live in habitual sin. John said that. I didn't. John said it. If you have a habit that's a sin and you know it's a sin, it's a sign that you're not saved. The Bible says that the seed of God will not allow you to live in repetitive sin. Some of you are nasty mouth. You've finally just thrown in the towel. You say, well, I just can't quit smoking. I just can't quit cussing. I just can't quit being jealous. I just can't quit being envious. Some of you are eating alive with bitterness. That's an awful sin. Jealousy, that's an awful sin. Envy, that's an awful sin. But you know what I think is the most awful sin of all? Selfishness. Some of us in this building tonight are just as selfish as you can be. You live for one thing, and that's satisfy you. You want what you want when you want it, regardless what it costs anybody else. You've been under conviction about that time and again. You gripe, you bellyache, you're a grumbler, you're a complainer, and time and again God's convicted you. Time and again you've walked out into the valley, and you have knocked that giant cold as a wedge. But you turned your back and said, knocked him up. You didn't know he was waking up. Now tonight, I believe God wants you to cut his head off. I believe God wants you to stop him once and for all. Yeah, the battle's the Lord's all right, but you are going to have to fight. Amen? Is that clear to everybody? The battle is the Lord's, but you are going to have to fight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.